So let's read here Acts
chapter 17,
verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find grope for him and find him. Grope, does your Bible say grope?
Yeah.
I think King James says grope after him, or grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. But I want you to see that in him we live and move and have our being. So you can stop reading for just a second. I want to talk tonight take forever because I want to talk about several things and really just give a flyby on some things about this gospel, about how we instruct and how we preach and how we... What's this whole thing about? What does God want us to know? What does the Bible give us? Why do we need to talk so much? Why do we got to sit so much? And there's a reason for that. I mean, it's obvious once you're in the kingdom of God, but there's several aspects of God's kingdom that he wants us to know. So what we do as preachers and teachers is many, many things. And so you have to recognize, though, that pastors will always, they'll do a little bit different. You know, depending on what office you stand in, is what ministry you get. I mean, there's some people on, you know, evangelists, they're gonna stay kind of in the shallow realm and get a whole bunch of people saved and have a certain thrust, and we need that. And then we've got other preachers who have niche ministries, television ministries, big worldwide ministries, many times have a niche ministry, and so we love those things. And then we have to recognize where the local church is. The pastor, he's usually the one that has to give all the strict stuff. And so you can't just be in love with TV preaching and preachers on YouTube, because if they're not your pastor, they're not going to give you the whole thing.
Right.
And some of that other stuff is a lot, the shallow stuff, and some of the niche stuff is more exciting. I mean, if all you have to do is talk about healing and miracles, hey, that's very exciting. But, you know, we have to really go the whole Word of God and the whole counsel of God if you're going to be a spiritually fit sheep. And we all want to be good, solid, healthy, strong, muscular sheep that are sheared appropriately. The pastor happens to be the shearer.
Amen.
Anyway, it's not really about me, but so let me just kind of give you a flyby on life application. Life, applying the Word of God to your life, particularly the New Testament. I'm going to stay in the New Testament tonight, but applying the Word of God to your life in every area, okay? Because if you read through the Word of God, read through the New Covenant, it's all designed to help you succeed in life. And succeeding in life is not just ministry related, because the New Testament has several key anchors about, hey, you know, this whole thing is to develop you in certain ways, but for a reason. And it's not so that everybody goes into the ministry, it's for a reason, so that you succeed in this earth. And so, but on the other hand, a lot of it does, it's very spiritual. And so, let me just run through a little list here about what the Word of God does for us and what the preaching does for us and all the different aspects. Number one, it educates us on God, His ways of this new covenant. It educates us on who we are to Him, our new nature. It educates us on how to connect to God, how to be filled with His Spirit, how to walk in spiritual life and health. We spend all this time doing this, right? In a spiritual church, that's what you're going to get a heavy dose of. How to trust God in every area, how to pray, how to ask, believe, and receive. The Bible actually goes through this, why we talk about this a lot. Faith toward God is a basic principle of the doctrine of Christ.
Yes.
How to trust God is a basic foundational principle that must be taught. Then how to get miracles in your life, how to be spiritual together, how the order of the church, leadership, elders, every part fit together. We need all that instruction. How to use His name, how to use His power, how to partake of all the great new blessings of the New Testament, whether it's salvation or grace or wisdom or peace or joy, righteousness, mercy, hope, healing, all those wonderful things. Freedom, confidence, how to have self, your self-worth, you know, wrapped up in a new identity in Christ, all those very spiritual matters. But then again, you can't just stop there, can you? So now we've learned about God, we've learned about this whole wonderful, glorious life in Christ, but then what else is there? Well, there's a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Isn't that right? And so none of this first part depends on our performance necessarily. Our righteousness doesn't depend on God's on performing for God in any way. But then he says, but I want you to perform. Not for better stance with me or acceptance with me, but I want you to perform. And so then you go through all the instructional commands on lifestyle. And lifestyle commands is what you don't hear a whole lot of out in the public realm. That ain't so popular. It's very popular to find out how much God loves you and how good he can be and how glorious everything is. It's another thing to find out what you're supposed to do and don't do. Go to James chapter 1 with me. But in the learning the do's and don'ts is also a lot of glory.
Amen.
There's a blessing in being commanded, you know.
Right.
You know, I've said this many times. When I got in the kingdom, I was so thankful to then learn the commands of God. It's supposed to be a blessing to us.
Amen.
That he's told me what to do and what not to do.
Amen.
I mean, just hearing him say, watch your tongue helps me. It's like, glory to God. I don't always have to be flapping my lips. I don't have to respond to everything. I can just sit there with a big smile on my face. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word or engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So doers of the word. Whatever the word says to do, be a doer of that. Do that. Be a doer, not a hearer only. That term comes from this Greek word that refers to people who audit a class but don't participate. Anybody ever sat in on a college? When I was in college, sometimes you'd see these strange people come in the classroom, just sit there. They were just auditing, just checking it out. They didn't have to take any tests or no, they didn't have to take any notes, no test, didn't have to be participate at all. Just get in there and just kind of sneak in, get a sneak peek. That's what that means. Don't be one of those. Be a doer instead. There's a lot of Christians that are just kind of sneak peeking at everything. And if you are, then you're deceiving yourselves. Now, I know tonight's crowd isn't like that, but if you fall into that, you're deceiving yourself. So you do have to be careful about just channel surfing for Christian stuff. You might just be kind of observing. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So if you can start applying everything you're hearing at church, everything you're reading in the Bible, everything that's coming into your spirit, man, if you can be a doer of that, you'll be blessed in whatever you do. This is our goal. This is lifestyle. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So in this, religious is a good word. Okay? Religious is a good word. In modern day, a lot of the preaching says religion is bad. That's religion. I want relationship. Well, religion in its pure sense is good. It's in the Bible. So let's not throw out the good, with the bad. What they're really saying is legalistic religion is bad. We're not talking about legalistic stuff to connect to God or just law keeping or rigor to be with God. That's false religion. That's Old Testament style religion. We want relationship through Christ. Yes, yes, yes. But there's still a true religion.
Yes.
And so I think it's important that we know the Bible well enough so we don't, you know, just parrot everything that people are saying about, oh, that's religious. Well, religion's not a bad thing. How many religious in here? See, if nobody even knows to raise their hand. I'm not religious. They've said it was so bad. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
It's true, isn't it? Everybody's like, is it a trick question? I don't know. I'm not religious. They told me I was in a spirit-filled free church, you know. No, what you're in is a Bible teaching church that does this way. So,
amen.
Now that I've given you the answer to the question, how many religious people in here? So verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, some people think that's the end of it. But this is part of our, and the reason he lists these two, this doesn't mean we all have to have an orphanage and a widow home, okay? And there's no pressure for the church to do this formal thing. We do have instruction in the New Testament about how to care for widows, absolutely. And what I've always done, you know, to me, this is for a Christian to look at his own self and recognize an orphan. If there's an orphan in your life, spend extra time with them. Bless them. Recognize what they're missing and provide what you can. And so all my life I've recognized when kids needed clothes, when kids didn't have fathers, when kids were left alone or discarded or something like that, that our heart goes out to them. And so we want to look to the young people and as Christians, don't have to have a formal church ministry, though we could if it turned out to work well, and if somebody wanted to lead something like that. The point is, this is the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian considers one another.
Right.
The heart of a Christian bears one another's burdens. The law of Christ is to bear each other's burdens. So as wise Christians, we recognize the tender love that could be given to those in desperate need or those who are lacking in certain ways. So that's pure religion. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's where it goes quiet. Because if we don't give instruction from the New Testament, then we don't have to do that. But the New Testament's full of this term, full of this. I mean, you can't read two pages without getting corrected and rebuked for lusting after the flesh and unspotted from the world. Of course, we know the scripture, he that's I think it's James chapter 4 here. James chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So adulterers and adulteresses is not talking about physical, it's talking about people cheating on God.
Right. Amen.
That's all it is, it's talking about people cheating on God. If you're friendly with the world, you're cheating on God.
Amen.
If you're friendship with the world, you're an enemy with God, at enmity with God. You're getting stiff-armed. It's like that's completely contrary to God. So whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we don't need to be a friend of the world. We don't need to be a friend of the world. I don't expect to be a friend of the world. They're not going to like me. Even my good friends from the world, they're not supposed to like me. They can put up with me and we can enjoy, you know, some endearment, but they're not going to like me. I'm too religious. I'm too unspotted from their lifestyle. Okay? So you and I have to take account of our life and make sure that the world isn't spotting us. Okay? And so even in terminology and in language, you know, I have a cleaner vocabulary. I think we all as Christians should have a very, very clean vocabulary so that we don't sound like the next door neighbor at all.
Amen. Right. That's good.
At all. James chapter 5. I'm just running through a few. I went through about the whole New Testament today and just kind of, did I just scare you? And just kind of picked out some just quick instruction things that just kind of hit me. But just here's one, James chapter 5, verse 12. Of course, most people read the New Testament and they'll find this and they'll start curbing in the house. But this is true. James 5:12, but above all, brethren, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment.
Well, that's an interesting little instruction, isn't it? And so Christians don't swear to God. Just simple as that. That's something that just leaves your vocabulary. You don't have to sit there and swear to God. And really, you don't even have to promise. Do you promise? You don't really have to do that. You should be such a person of your word that if you say it, people know it's true.
That's right.
And so you don't want to like try to prove to people that you're serious, because then you'll fall into judgment. People don't realize that they've gotten themselves in trouble with their heart motivations and their tongue in the way that they deal with people and business. They don't realize they got themselves in trouble. And then all of a sudden, you know, their life goes crazy. Finances go crazy. Relationships go crazy. And they don't know, God, why? Well, you hadn't read the Bible lately, apparently. You avoid a lot of trouble if you'll do the do's and don't do the don'ts. James chapter 4, here's another one. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. You can apply this several ways where you're honoring God in every decision you make, but man, we've seen so many people do whatever they want to do regarding money and jobs. Yes. Oh no, look to the Lord's will. Yes. Absolutely, you got to give this over to the Lord. You're not your own boss.
Amen.
I said, you're not your own boss. You're bought.
Amen.
You're paid for.
Right.
I don't believe in natural slavery, but I do believe in spiritual slavery. We are slaves of God.
Amen.
He bought us.
Yes.
Now he's a good owner. He's a good father. But you got to be okay with that. He gets to tell you where to go, what to do, when to do it.
Amen.
Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the trial of your faith, or genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you have to recognize that your trial is good if you pass it. It'll be found to praise, honor, and glory. And so verse 6 says, you greatly rejoice in this. Look at 2 Peter. Oh, wait, no, I'm sorry. Okay, we'll do 2 Peter since you're there, and we'll go back. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life.
Glory.
Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped what?
Corruption.
The corruption that's in the world.
Yeah.
We have to escape the corruption that's in the world. I don't know where social media fits in that, But I'm sure that the list of the world would include politics, social media, Hollywood, work, just the way that the world is pushing everything. I mean, you could even apply it to children's sports. I mean, it's gotten so, it's become the most important thing in life for young people. When I was a kid, you know, good baseball players happened by accident. You took a ball and a glove and a bat, and you went out in the field with a bunch of friends, and you just started, smashing that ball as hard as you could and as far as you could and throwing it as hard as you could, and it just turned out, oh, he has some skill and he doesn't, and so you kind of make it on into the team somewhere. Well, now you got computer science that's needed to be a good baseball player. You've got every technique. I mean, you've got every lesson. You've got everything needed. And it becomes this huge goal for every young person that's athletic. And you can apply that to dance, and you can apply that to every other type of a hobby. But what has happened with it is it's become this monster that parents can't get away from. And so parents are stuck for 18 years with the world dragging them around to do all of their kid and teenager things.
Yes.
Well, where do we draw the line? I don't know. You're going to have to draw the line somewhere. I don't know how you do it, but you're going to have to do something, or they'll end up 18 years old just being worldly.
Amen.
I don't want to deprive, if it was my kids, I wouldn't want to deprive them of good things. But you do have to be in tune with it. Because it's certainly taking kids out of church on Wednesday nights.
Yes.
And it's taking a lot of good athletes out of Sunday church.
Yes.
Because you got tournaments all year long. If you're a two or three sport athlete, you're in tournaments all year.
Come on.
And the thought of most parents is, well, as soon as they graduate, well, what are you going to do then? You're going to take them to church then? I mean, I personally know parents that have waited 18 years to go to church, and so they haven't grown spiritually, and they haven't been able to train their kids spiritually, so their kids aren't spiritual, they're worldly. The way they look, the way they dress, the way they do things to their body, it's all worldly. And so, you know, obviously I have a TV in my home, and I have a funny show. I'm sure y'all want to know what it is because it's very funny, and it's very clean. That's another good one, Andy Griffith. But you're going to have to stop some shows from piping into the house.
Amen.
And I mean, because what it does, even though it's not so bad, well, it's totally worldly. Just completely, totally worldly.
Right.
And if you let that get in your kids, that's how they'll think.
Right.
So if any show starts with a K, be very careful. And you with kids know what I'm talking about. That's dangerous stuff. That's terrible, terrible stuff. Even though it looks innocent for a while, it's really just total worldliness. So that's spotting, gets people spotted. So you have to decide how religious you want to be. How pure would you like to stay? How usable do you want to remain?
Amen.
Because the more usable you are, the happier you are. So you're going to have to watch where the world has encroached and stamped your life in some way. It was supposed to be a funny night. But we're just kind of running through here. This is all real stuff. I mean, this is all real. Very real. Where were we here? 1, 3... Yeah, so let's go back to 1 Peter. We'll do it right this time. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is not really talking about not drinking alcohol and getting tipsy. But it certainly applies, doesn't it? Be sober, that means don't get tipsy. And also keep your mind in the right spot. Keep your mind in the right spot. Don't get obsessed. Don't get stressed and chaotic about where you're at and what's going on. Stay sober about things. Don't get frantic. Don't be anxious. Stay sober. Don't be moved by sinners in your life. Don't be moved by family in your life. Don't be too upset ever. And rest your hope fully upon the grace. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully on the fact that we have a future and it's great. Or take it into the present. I mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ could be the day of the Lord. It looks like it's talking about the day of the Lord, but it could also be you getting a revelation of the person of Jesus in your life. Rest your hope fully in the grace that's in the revelation of the person of Jesus. Like I said before, you're going to have to practice the fact that Jesus, the person, is with you today. He's with you tomorrow at 2 p.m. And if He really was with you in person and in physical form, how would your day go? Really, if He was sitting at the desk next to you, if He was driving in the car with you, how good would your day be? So why don't you just practice that? How many of you believe He's with you every day? Raise your hand. Why don't you act like it? This is applying the Word of God to your life. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. And this is where all religious, all true religious people, all people that are really serious about walking with God, have a hard time with some of the flaky stuff that Christians did in the name of, I can do whatever I want, God loves me. That's a trick statement. Yes, He loves you no matter what. But the first part's not scriptural. And so it just drives everybody crazy. And so they got all mad at people that understood righteousness by faith alone. So all the true religious people that are sincere about serving Jesus got mad at all the righteousness by faith, the grace people, and started blasting them. You can't do that. And then all the grace people looked over at the truly sincere religious people and called them names. And so there was this huge fight. And that's why I wrote the book, The Real Grace, to solve the grace controversy. Look, you need to get together at the table and agree on some things here. So anyway, it was a big deal because people aren't stuck. They're not reading this enough. They're not trying to live by this properly. But we are. Verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy for I'm holy. So here's a do. Here's a be. Isn't that right? And listen, if you're having trouble being holy, because I know that most sincere Christians want to be holy. Does that sound funny? You use the scripture. And get that in front of you and say, you know what? I'm just going to be that because God said to be that. And fight that day with that scripture. Rather than just kind of silently trying not to do what's evil or wrong, just be that and do something different for a while. Now, there's an aspect of holiness that you already are. Okay? You're created in holiness. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're holy in there. So there's a holiness that you get just by your salvation. Your spirit man is holy and pure and perfect. So there's a certain holiness that you already have. There's a certain sanctification that you already have. Jesus has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So there's an aspect that you're sanctified and holy and pure and perfect, yes. Well, but it's not the end of the story, or He wouldn't have had to command people to be it. So even though you are it, in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ, He accepts you that way. He also says, now act that way. Simple as that. It's just simple as that. Let's not throw out one or the other. Let's just get it together. So be holy, for I'm holy. And if you call on the Father, and you do, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct yourself in the earth, the time that you're in the earth, conduct it in holy respect to God. Holy reverence to God. I mean, there's some serious lifestyle expectation here, isn't there?
Yes. Amen.
And so you and I just need to, every time a message like this is preached, every time you read a scripture, you do a little life check, don't you? And you start thinking, yep, mm-hmm, yep, yep, praise the Lord, glory to God, that's good, mm-hmm, yep, mm-hmm. And so you go through that and you start doing some things for yourself. And sometimes you, in the message, you need to just say, Holy Spirit, remind me of that tomorrow. And if you don't trust yourself to hear from the Holy Spirit, write it down in your little thingy. Type it in. Tomorrow's calendar has, remember to obey the Holy Spirit in this area. You know, I've noticed in my life the value of really having a life with the Spirit on a daily basis. Having a life with the Spirit where you don't grieve Him and you don't quench Him. When you know you're prompted by Him, you don't ignore Him. And all of a sudden, God really is in every thought. He's in every moment of your day where, you know, you get up and He's in your thoughts. You talk to Him throughout the day. You get in the car to go eat lunch and you're kind of in the thought about God. Of course, we know that every time you eat food, God's in your thought. And really the thought is, I wonder if I got to pray, because if anybody here that doesn't see me pray, they're going to think I'm going to pray. Really, when you eat, you're supposed to be thankful. That's the whole idea, is to be real grateful and thankful that God has provided once again. Which really, the food is so insignificant compared to all your other life expenses, so you really need to get your bills out and thank God. Really. So I like to thank God for all my income, you know, when I eat. This is a big deal that we actually have income. But in any case... And if you have a trouble remembering to pray at the mealtime, just pray in January. Johnny and I pray in January over our food. And we thank God for all the food we're going to eat this year. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. But technically, there's no real law about it. It's really a heart thing. It's really you being very grateful to God. And so I make sure that in my own mind, even if I didn't pray out loud, that I'm just thanking God and grateful to God. And you know, there's no rule in the Bible that says you have to pray before you eat. So let's not get stuck in false religion thinking we're doing something. We didn't pray. Y'all didn't pray before we eat. And the reason I say that is because sometimes Jesus, as they supped, they gave thanks. Then another time after they ate, they gave thanks. And so the idea is to keep a very grateful heart toward God. It's not about, did y'all forget this time? Because if you didn't pray specifically, then your food might be tarnished. Well, they get that from the Bible. It says, all food is sanctified. I mean, the Bible even tells us how to eat and how to pray over the food. It says, all food is sanctified by the word and prayer. And so people say, see, you got to pray before you eat. Wait, you just made something up. It actually said by the word and prayer. Are you reading the word at every meal? Nobody's reading the word at every meal, so they've now taken something that's only half true and said, this is the way we eat. Look, the idea is that God's part of your life.
Amen.
And if you understand the word and you're doing this unto the Lord and you don't have any condemnation of what you're eating and how you're eating, He accepts it. And on the other hand, as a Christian, I want to remain grateful. I remember when I first started learning this as a young Christian, I started thinking, I don't have to pray when I eat. And I told another Christian that, and they said, well, I like to pray and thank God when I eat. And I thought, you know, you're right. I should probably do it. Because it's a better feeling. It's a better way that you acknowledge God. It doesn't have to be every single... I mean, what if you skipped a meal? What if you're running and you get your fast food and you're eating in the car and the phone's ringing? You can't use your phone in the car. Right? There's no condemnation about this. It's about your heart with God. Be honest and real and sincere, and then everything's fine. Turn to first along this line. Turn to 1 Timothy real quick. I mean, the New Testament tells us how to live this life, how to apply the Word for daily living, how to treat others, how to think, how to talk, character development, how to stay healthy, how to prepare for the last days so we're not moved or jaded. Look, when you start realizing you're in the last days, don't get mad. Get mad at all the darkness and all the sin and the perilous time. Don't get mad at it. That kind of ruins the whole deal. Tells us how to live generously, how to flee the love of money. Tells us about the husband-wife relationship for real united strength. How to be a good spouse and stay married. Tells us all those things. Tells us how to be a good kid, honor your parents, how to walk in love. First Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." There's some weird stuff that goes on, and the only way to know the difference is you're going to have to know your Bible, and you're going to have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have to walk in love so you can recognize when somebody's really wrong versus when somebody said it wrong. You don't lump people together and say, "Oh, well, this whole, oh, no, well, y'all," you don't lump people together. You don't be a judge over everybody. You be very honest, and you don't judge anybody. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That happens when people keep ignoring the Holy Spirit. When people keep violating their conscience, it gets seared. And that's the Christian that says, "I can do whatever I want to. It doesn't really matter. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me." When they've really just got a seared conscience. And they're not being honest with their own heart and with the Lord. Verse 3, here's another category of what's happening in these last days. People forbidding to marry. Stop there for just a second. This is happening, okay? People forbidding to marry. Either forever. How many times have you heard that? "Well, I'm just not going to get married." Or forbidding to marry until a certain age, like 30 now. We have instruction that that's a sign of things not going well. So Christians don't do that. Now, granted, there's some people that are so immature in their 20s that they ought to wait. I get that. So what that means is you need to start training the youngsters early and preparing them so that by the time they're of age to marry, they can to a good spouse. Knowing what to, all those things go into it. So I understand why. It's because there's so many immature 20-year-olds who can't put the video games down and other things. Who can't put the videos down and the Botox down. They're all just lost and aimless. And it's. Did I say that out loud? I don't know. Did I say that out loud? I was trying to pick something on the ladies' side. It just came to me. It's just, how unspotted from the world do we want to be? Did I lose I lost the service. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. So that's a sign of things not going well. People start commanding to abstain from foods, and they got all these reasons. And some of them are spiritual people trying to make all these reasons. But it says here, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Glory. And he doesn't stop there. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So there's no problem. You can eat clean animals or unclean animals. Did you know that? Of course, you're all eating unclean animals anyway. You like shrimp and you eat catfish. So don't get all holy about it. I know you like your bacon.
That's
But he's making a big deal because this was predicted. That people are going to start pulling down on what you can't eat. Well, you can eat monkey. You can eat the eyeball, the brain. You can eat the bugs. You can eat anything you want to eat. So don't make such a big deal about it. But there's going to be people that are commanding us to abstain from all these things for all these reasons. And I agree that you need to watch what you eat. All the way to the mouth. No, I'm just kidding. If you're wise, you will recognize how to keep your body healthier and maybe more fit. But you do have to have some limits. You do. You have to have some limits. I mean, there's some physiological things that happen or physical things that happen when you don't eat right for a long period of time. So everything in moderation should be okay. But, hey, there's many, many Christians that are diabetic because of, their first 30 years of life. I get that. So you got to be smart about it. You got to obey the scripture and just moderate things and don't condemn you. If you feel guilty for doing it, don't do it. That's usually where people go wrong. They know they shouldn't, but they do it anyway, and it just messes everything up.
Amen.
If you can't eat in faith, it's a sin.
That's right.
And so if you feel bad about the seventh piece of pizza, don't do it. The problem is the seventh piece tastes like the sixth piece. But if you were going to be a kosher eater, then you can't eat a piece of pizza if it has meat on it. Because they were not allowed to combine the meat with the milk. Wow, that would mess everything up. No cheeseburger for you. That's the law, though, so we're not under that. Anyway. So there's many more things, of course, but I just wanted to kind of do a flyby and remind us how wonderful it is to be religious. And I'm not trying to create a new term that we overuse, but I just want you to recognize it is scriptural. So you living a good life and a holy life before God on purpose is not a bad thing. So don't let anybody tell you that you're being legalistic and you're too rigid. We're all working on it. And so, sometimes new Christians or even average Christians, they look at people like, man, you're just too strict. Well, most likely they just don't want to be spotted from the world. They just have chosen to live a different type of a life. And everybody has their own lines to draw and own faith to use and protect yourself from the world. And what are you going to do? How are you going to protect yourself? And so it matters what you look at on your phone. It matters which billboards you look at. I remember when I first learned some of this, that if you could see skin on a billboard or on a magazine rack, it's there. Don't look at it. Just don't look at it. Just make yourself not get spotted from that. Okay? You walk through the mall, you know that there's some stores that plant bad seed in you. For men, it's maybe looking at the women. For women, it's looking at women to compare themselves. How much do we get into the glamour life? How much do we let those lies into us about how important all that stuff is? It's killing a generation. I mean, it's putting some serious weight on an entire generation. So you can't, young people are condemned if they don't have a six-pack. Now it's an eight-pack with V-lines and whatever. I mean, it's a tremendous, tremendous weight that young people are living on. Under. And so then they can't function properly, and they got all these other issues that come, and lack of hope. Really, a lot of time, all this does is bring lack of hope, because there's no way to solve the problems. Everybody feels condemned and not living up to par for anything, and it's just kind of messy. So that a lot of it just has to do with the visual and the images and the push of this world. So where do we cut some of that stuff out? Where do we cut it out? In the old day, I know I'm talking too long. I'm making up for lost time. I'm really kind of done. But in the old day, like the 40s, 50s, when televisions came out, the church recognized the danger. Okay? And they put up a big wall, and they're the reason for the ratings on movies and all that. Christians put up a huge wall and said, this is bad. It's gonna lead people astray. And so the Spirit-filled Christians would not allow televisions in their homes. And that was a big deal. And so what happened, though, is over time, they recognized that half the church had TVs and were just hiding it. Even the pastors who preached against it had a TV. And so because it has 50% good stuff that you can benefit from, now what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to set some rules for yourself. Get TV Guardian so it filters the language. But then you got all sorts of things you got to filter. You got to stop shows from being seen. That's what they need is a programmable. Well, they do have it. You know, you can program channels out of your mix. So how far do we go with it? Well, every family has to decide on their own. How unspotted do we need to be? Because some of it seems harmless, but it's not. It plants seed in us.
That's right.
Plant seed in us. Made me get a black pickup truck. Television made me get a black pickup truck when I... Y'all remember the story? Everybody could pick something from their childhood television that planted seed that caused you to like a certain thing in life. Whatever it was. Shiny lights, cars, people, whatever it might be, television planted seed in many people's lives. Some of it's kind of harmless, but you do have to recognize the danger. So anyway. All right.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.